Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 203, stanzas 1 and 3, in sweet communion. Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own, to keep me near thy side. 1 and 3 of 203. Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the second book of Kings, the 19th chapter, 2 Kings, chapter 19. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 2 Kings 19. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned, and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he is come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, and thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which are in Telaser? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Heva and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, in which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. And ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year. Sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bring forth fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians,
185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. So far. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, thou who sittest between the cherubims upon thy throne, and who lookest upon the face of this earth, and who knowest all the things that take place here below, all the things that take place concerning thy own people, and all that Satan does bring against them in their life, and how much and that he has to say in the life of thy children, to make them to tremble, but give them to come into that place where thou didst bring a Hezekiah with all the mockery and the scorn. When Satan says that it shall never come to good in the end, and when Satan has so much to point out unto that people, that it is not the work of the Lord, and that it is in the end going to show and that he is the one that is in charge, that he is the strongest one, and that they will come with them into perdition, or that thou may bring that people even to spread it here in the house of the Lord, that they may lay before thee all that Satan does bring forth. And Lord, thou knowest also us as a congregation. Oh, could it please thee, a soul to speak concerning us, that that remnant that are left may be remembered by thee in our midst. Oh, that they may yet be given to take root downward again, and that they may shoot forth upward, that thou may still have a favor to bear toward us as a congregation. Thou knowest how undeserving that we are. For our sins, they rise up against us, and they prevail from day to day. And we are deserving that we are left alone. But Lord, thy power that is now so very great, as we have heard in this morning hour, one word from thy lips, and then we shall be brought low. One word from thee, and thou art able to make such a great change. And we go onward, and we go onward, year after year, and we bring thy word in all our frailty, and thy word that is brought also in the way of the reading services continually. But Lord, where is now the fruit in the midst of the congregation? Oh, that thou may look upon us, and that thou may still remember us to grant us an undeserved blessing. And that which Satan does say against us, that it may and be put to rout, and that thou may look on us as a people and as a denomination, that thou would come, and that thou may remember us and draw us again, and deliver us from the hand of him who is greater than we are. It is a triple-headed enemy. Oh, that enemy, he is on the outside. He comes with all the temptations in the lives of our youth, in the lives of our parents. There is so much falling away, and we have only to look in upon ourselves and to put our hands into our own bosoms. And that enemy, he is also on the inside, drawing that people to the world and to the flesh and to everything that is carnal, as so that on every side it seems that his hand that is stronger than we. And Lord, wilt thou look on us in mercy? Then in this afternoon hour we may attempt also to bring it into the house of the Lord, and here to spread it before thee for a moment, that thou would hear all the words of blasphemy that are spoken by that prince of darkness, and that thou in thy great might and with thy great power may look on us in mercy, and that thou may bring us again, bring thy people again. Oh, restore those walls that are broken down. Bring again from ways of wandering. Oh, do restore into new life when there is so much death. And the understanding with the mind, oh, then there is a desire. For this people, they do come up time and time again to thy house of prayer. But Lord, there is nothing in us and that is able to merit in thy eyes. For our hearts are corrupt and sinful. But thou art able to speak and thou art able to say still, even as thou didst in the days that have gone by. That enemy, oh, he shall not come into this city, and he shall not shoot his arrow there. For thou wilt stand for this place, and thou wilt defend it. Oh, do it, Lord. And we have children, little children, and we have youth, we have older ones, parents, and we have those that have grown old. And all together we are traveling to that great eternity. We beseech it of thee in thy mercy to look on us, remember us with all our loved ones. For there are also those that come no more up, for they have no more desire. But Lord, when there are such parents that do mourn in our midst, oh, that thou may remember and that thou may hear. Thou didst hear the prayer, the cry of thy servant, when he brought all his needs before thee. Oh, that thou may hear also our supplication, and that thou may look on our children also, near or far, and that thou may bring them again, that thou may restore, and that thou may heal. Lord, look upon all the needs and all the cares within the congregation, denomination, on the mission field, and also in the countries in which we are living, that thou may remember us also, that thou may not leave us to go our own way, that Satan would have the upper hand to finally bring us as nations to destruction, but that thou may give us such rulers as we have read in thy holy word, that may go up into the house of the Lord and to spread all their needs before thee, that thou may show thyself to be a prayer giving, a prayer hearing, and a prayer answering God. Look on all afflicted ones. Be with the child who must again
go into the hospital in the week to come for that procedure which he may receive from time to time. Wilt thou supply for him once again and make all things well for his body? And wilt thou look on all those that are afflicted and all old and those that have special needs? Wilt thou supply for those that are handicapped, those that go over this world alone, and all those that have burdens and that have crosses that we do not know even what it is to bear? But give them also that place of him that we have read of, a blessed place. Wilt thou then look on us in this afternoon hour, Lord, one more time, and then we stand before it to try to speak. And we are of yesterday and know nothing, that thou may give to us wisdom. Give to us grace. Bring thy word into the hearts of this people. And remember us with that favor that thou bearest unto thy people. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 188, stanzas 1 through 4. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. And let those who would harm me be filled with dismay and in their own folly disgraced. The second wedding announcement of Adrian Fader and Cheryl Malone on June 18, 2010 at 2 o'clock p.m. Lawful objections must be brought to the consistory by June the 8th. We announce also for the second time, Jennifer Marie Visser hopes to make confession of faith next Sunday in our Calgary branch. Lawful objections must be brought to the consistory by June the 8th, Psalter 188, 1 through 4. Congregation, what a hard heart that we can have. Even when we attempt to bow our knees before the Lord, so that it seems like there is nothing that is able to come out. That we cannot bind upon ourselves the most necessary things in life and in death. That we cannot give ourselves to feel the great importance, the great necessity of the most important things. And yet how different that the Lord is able to make it in one moment. We sang together in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. What a place that we have read together of Hezekiah. May you ever have such a place. May you have such a place in secret, that indeed you may come to commune with God, and that you may be given with Hezekiah to lay all the need and all the burden of your soul before that Most High God. What better place can we find in this world? What sweeter communion can a man have in this world than communion with God? And we have heard of the answer because it was a supplication that was born out of a need that the Lord had worked. And then the Lord receives all the honor and all the glory. Satan is so strong. And Satan's devices, they are so many. We heard it. He is speaking and he is speaking and he is mocking and he is mocking. But when that church may now find that place before the Lord in secret, that place of sweet communion, that is now a place where Satan cannot come. We began last time, Lord's Day 45. We wish to continue. Lord's Day 45, 117 through 119. 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God, and which He will hear? Answer first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. Question 118. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary and for soul and body, in which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. Question 119. What are the words of that prayer that is our well-known Lord's Prayer? Thus, we see in this afternoon true prayer. First, its requisites, and second, its objects. True prayer, its requisites, and its objects. Last time, then, we have heard about the necessity of prayer. Did it ever become so? That prayer became to us a necessary thing, because that is, as we have read together, where the Lord teaches us to pray. What are the requisites of that prayer, which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? Thus our fathers say that not all prayer is acceptable to God, because here Isaiah, he has spoken unto Hezekiah. They were words of comfort, of consolation from the Lord. But we also read of other words that that same prophet has brought. And then he has said that when you are spreading forth your hands before the Lord, in the temple of the Lord, then he says, I will not hear you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why not? Because, he says, your hands are full of blood. Thus, we have spoken last night to the young people. Repentance. He says, your hands, they are full of blood. Repentance that is necessary. It is not the cause whereby the Lord will hear, but it is one of those necessary conditions in order for the Lord to hear prayer. The prayer of the Pharisee that was standing in the temple was not acceptable to the Lord. The prayer of Cain that went up with his sacrifice, that was not acceptable to the Lord. And a prayer that is not acceptable to him is not a prayer that is heard, is not a prayer that is answered by him. But those that he instructs to pray, those that he teaches to pray, those cries that are come up out of those burdens that are laid by him, they are those cries that are also answered by him. And thus it is not only once, but it is time and again continually that the Lord needs to teach a man to pray. Because if the Lord gives not us a cry, then our heart that is like Gallio's. We read, he cared for none of these things. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we, if from the heart, pray. And thus, congregation, we may perhaps stop right here. First, that we from the heart pray. Thus, when we may ask, what is the reason that our prayer, that our cry, that is not heard? And our fathers, they speak about what is requisite, then we may ask ourselves, do I from the heart pray? Or is it all form? Is it all custom? That is what most of our so-called prayers consist of. But did there now ever come a time in your life that you could not but pray? Did there ever come a time in your life that your heart so overflowed with the goodness of the Lord that you had landed upon your knees? That your heart so overflowed that the Lord has given to you as one who is so undeserving? Jacob, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast shown unto thy servant. And if this is now what the Lord brings into our heart, then a man is landing on his knees. And then a man, he begins to pray from his heart, to say, what is now thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Or did the Lord ever fill you with such a great need that there was no other place in this world that you could go? Even the former President Lincoln, he has written this. How that he has said that he was driven time and time again to his knees by the overwhelming conviction that there was no other place for him to go. Would that now not be a wonder when such would be the life of the rulers that are now ruling in our land? When as a Hezekiah, they may cry to say, Lord, give us help from our trouble, because vain is that help of man. To thee, O Lord, I cry, even unto thee, through prayer that is not always done on our knees. We read of a Hezekiah with the burden of the church of the Lord, that he is standing before that heathen king. And that church that is laying so on his heart, and the state of that Zion, that he is beseeching the Lord in that one moment, that he is praying unto the Lord, O Lord, give me now favor. Give me now favor in the sight of this man, for the sake of thy church, for the sake of thy own Zion. Is that not a man? Oh, no, he was not upon his knees. But is that not a man who may in that moment from his heart pray? But in that secret place, did it ever become to us congregation a very most precious place? A place that you may be away from the world. A place that you may be away from vanity. A place that you may be away from every distraction. So that it is the burden of your heart that you have to take yourself with you into that place. And that you take with you all that remains within your heart, that you beseech the Lord that the Lord may take that away also for a moment, that you may truly commune with that God of the heavens and of the earth. Or it is the need for our own soul, but also in an official way. We read of Hezekiah. We are a consistory. We have also a nation. Thus there are those that are standing in different places and different responsibilities that are in this world. And then there is also public prayer. We read of Solomon at the dedication of the temple of the Lord. And then he may also, from the heart, pray. Or will you not read it again when you go home to your places? The confession that lived in his heart, the desire for the welfare of that whole nation of Israel, and how he may lay that before the Lord in that true need, and then receive the answer of the Lord, the tokens from the Lord, that the Lord has heard his supplication. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. True prayer, our fathers say, that is to the one true God only. And young people, when you go, if you go to universities, and when you will be meeting in the workforce many people in this world, then you are going to hear more and more of those false ideas. That idea that says there is not one true God. No, but God is to you something that God is not to me. Everyone has their own idea. Everyone has their own conception of a God. And then faith, yes, that is something good. Religion, yes, that is something good. And we all need to have our religion and we all need to have our faith. But there is no such thing as truth in it. It is only what is true to you, and it is only what is true to me. And now our fathers, they say, to the one true God only. It is impossible that God is to one different than he is to another. Because there is no God at all. That is nothing but the figment of the imagination of persons. God is. God is whom he is. He is the unchangeable God. He has not revealed himself in the natural creation, and because of the rejection of his word, then he remains unknown to so many in this world. Because we can only go so far, young people, with our science, with our philosophy. We can only go so far with our experimenting, with our reasoning. Only so far to know that he exists. But we cannot come to know who that he is. And that is now where this idea, this false idea comes from. That man says he is to you different than what he is to me. And as long as everyone prays to his own conception of his God, then everything is okay. How would that be when you were treated so? When men would say, well, then he is this character, or he is of that character. He is of this name, or he is of that name, and would describe you as something that you are not. That is to us an insult. How much more is this an insult to the true and the living God? We have no excuse for our ignorance. It is understandable that many in the world do not pray to that one only true God. Why? Because they do not know of Him. But now our great, great privilege to have not only science, to have not only the reasoning of the mind, but now that great, great privilege to have that which is the highest, that we may have the revelation of that one only true God, that we might come to know who He truly is. Is that now our desire? Or have we a hunger? Have we a thirst? That we may also come to know who He is. And that we may come to commune with that true and that living God. Secondly, and that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, and that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. What do our fathers say? Our fathers, they say, and that we ought to come in the right posture. No, they are not speaking about an outward posture. They are speaking about an inward posture. They are speaking about the posture of the heart. Does our outward posture then in prayer mean nothing? No, we may never say this. We know that in this world, the language of the body that says very, very much. What is the language, young people? What is the language of your body say as you pray? As you sit perhaps slumped over in your bench, as you will try, as you will attempt to draw near unto that Most High God, what would now we say, fathers and mothers, if our child would sit back in their chair, they would put up their feet, and so they would sit to speak to us, to request of us, to answer us? No, the posture of our body, that is also something that says something about us. The posture of our body that says something also about the posture of our soul. Those two things go together. The posture of the body that is also something that may be an help to the posture of the soul, that may be for the stirring up of the soul. What is that which we read of in the Word of God? We read of different postures. We read of prostration. That is, that the body that was lain long upon the ground, that seems to be a posture that was reserved for very special days of humiliation and mourning. We know what happened with Joshua, how that they were defeated at Ai. And Joshua, he is perplexed. This is the first battle, as it were. That small city, and already now they have lost this battle. He is perplexed. And what does he do? He takes the elders with him, and for a whole day, they are laying prostrate on their grounds, on the ground, before the face of the Lord in deep humility. Does that mean something? That means much. What do we read of David? He did see that angel of the Lord. He had his sword drawn in his hand. It was over the sheep of Israel. That sheep that also lay on his heart. And what does David do? David takes himself and he lays himself prostrate all along on the ground before the Lord to beseech the Lord and to beg of the Lord for that sheep, that the Lord would have mercy upon them. Thus, we hear of that posture of prostrating oneself. Then we read of kneeling. Kneeling, that seems to have been the most common posture, both in public prayer and also in secret prayer. Solomon, when he came to the dedication of the temple, then Solomon kneeled before the Lord. We also read about the children of Israel, when they worshiped their idols, that they bowed. They bowed their knees unto Baal. The Lord, he says that all men, all people, they will one day bow their knees before me. Bowing, that means something. It has a signification. Bowing, that speaks about humility. That is, to pay homage to someone. Bowing is the posture of a suppliant. He desires something. We read then in God's word about standing. When Solomon, as the king, kneeled, then the whole congregation stood before the Lord. We read of Jehoshaphat when he came with the congregation before the Lord, that first they were standing, and it seems that afterwards they ended on their knees. So we read again of those two postures, first standing, and then they are bowing. Sometimes we read that they are spreading their hands also, lifting up their hands, looking up unto heaven, from whence can come alone all their help. We read in the New Testament also of this standing, the publican and the Pharisee in the house of the Lord. Do you know what we seldom read of? We seldom read about sitting. We read Moses sat when? When he was tired. And we read of Elijah. Elijah, he sat and he prayed for what? That he might die. Then we read once more about David. He went in and he sat before the Lord. But most think that he was not actually sitting, but that this was a form of kneeling. Thus, sitting that has actually no meaning. No meaning in connection to prayer. And actually, to sit in public prayer was forbidden in the early church. It was considered to be a heathenish and an irreverent way of worshiping the Lord, to sit in that same position, to stay seated, as it were. This posture that was considered to be an important thing, that was discussed in 325 at the Synod of Nicaea. That was at that same synod that Arius was condemned. And after Arius was condemned, then there were a number of points that were brought forth at this Synod of Nicaea. And one of them was whether the posture in public prayer and what happened then, standing was enjoined upon the entire church as the proper form of addressing God in public prayer. Of course, our church that is not in the States so much. Here in Canada, we still have something of this standing left, although years ago this was done more faithfully in our churches. Then the women have not stood being those who are who the Bible calls the weaker vessel. And it is understandable, of course, that there are those who become older. There are those who are not able to stand. But also as a consistory, we have spoken about this matter that has been brought up to us also by some of you. And it is our opinion that it is a custom that ought to be revived. That is, that we would like to recommend to all our men who are able, and also to the boys, that when we pray in the church, whether it is a form prayer or not a form prayer, that the men and that the boys, they would stand with us in prayer. We do not stand in prayer as just office bearers. No, that is something that we say has come from the scriptures originally, how that the Lord himself has given man, and that is actually the entire congregation, to stand in prayer. And we think that it is a good custom, because it is a custom that has much meaning. What do our fathers say? They say that we are appearing before the majesty of God. The majesty of God. How does it now show that we appear, and especially when we pray, before the majesty of God? We have spoken with some of our young people, and they say, we would like to do this, but we don't want to do this alone. Why can we not have everyone to do it with us? That is, of course, understandable, and it is nice to see also uniformity, not only in doctrine, but in form, of course, as with any other custom, because a custom is what it is. As with any other custom, we can have the proper attitude of the body and still miss the proper attitude of our soul. Our fathers say that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Oh, then we can stand. But when our heart that is still so carnal, then our custom that will perish with us. Then we have no impression before him whom we approach, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, the Most High God, the Creator, the Provider of each and every one of us, the Ruler, the Sovereign Ruler of the universe, and then not only the God of the creation, but the God of the redemption. That is what we are asking for in the first place. Oh, that God of the redemption of his church. Let us sing. 471, the first stanza. My soul was glad when unto me they said, come, we will now repair unto Jehovah's house of prayer, there to adore his majesty. And what follows in the first stanza of 447. Thank you. Thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. Notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. Here is now that which needs to fill our heart that we may so approach the throne of God in a right way, that we are unworthy of it. Now we can say it with our mouth, and we do that, all of us. But now to come with a heart, to come with a heart that truly feels that we are unworthy of it, then it's a wonder that we come at all. When we feel that we are unworthy of it, are not those now the persons that actually need to be convinced that they may come? Those who feel that they are unworthy of it? Is that now not the reason that we may read time and again in his word that the Lord is now inviting to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Is it not those who must experience that they are unworthy of it? Is it not those to whom that he needs to make such an address? To say unto them, be not afraid, it is I. Is it not those whom he has himself to draw? As he says, all that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is it not those who feel that they are unworthy of it, and that he says, come now and let us reason together? Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be so high that you cannot imagine that the Lord could forgive, that he would convert such a one as you are for your unworthiness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. Is that not just the thing that the people cannot understand? How it is possible that they may draw nigh unto God when they are unworthy of it? And why is it that that unworthiness is standing so much in the way? Is it not because there is still an old covenant that is ingrained in them? And where now is the place for the unworthy in the old covenant? The old covenant that says, do this and thou shalt live. Thus, in the old covenant, it is not for the unworthy one. And it is for this reason that people they find such an impediment to drawing near unto God when the Lord is opening unto them their unworthiness. And it is now that old covenant that so needs to be stripped away from that people that the Lord may reveal unto them a new way. That the Lord may reveal unto them a living way. It is a way in which there is a place for those who are unworthy of it. It is a way in which there is only place for those who are unworthy of it. Notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, was not that way the way of that woman who says, "Truth, Lord, I am a dog"? And yet, Lord, it is her need. It is her need that is driving her forward, though she feels how unworthy that she is. She is not able to stay away because it is life itself. She is drawing near. Even the dogs, Lord, they are receiving a crumb from the table of the master. May I have now such a crumb, even though I am unworthy of it? Is that not the way that we read of one coming, saying, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But Lord, I need the blessing, and I cannot do without that blessing. And therefore, though I am unworthy, then I still approach unto thee. Lord, wilt thou do it for me, even though I am unworthy of it?" Here is now that faith. Here is now that faith that is worked in the heart of a wretched and a poor sinner. That is not a faith in merit. That is not a faith that is anything coming from anything on their own side. That is not a faith in their own righteousnesses. That is not a faith in their own holiness. It is not a faith in their own ability. No, from their side there is nothing but unworthiness. And when from our side it is all unworthiness, then there is only one other foundation. And therefore, it is a faith that is wrought by the Holy Spirit in that way of salvation that is revealed in that holy gospel. And now our fathers say, fully persuaded, because there is a certainty in every exercise of faith, not only in those that are assured of their faith, but in every exercise of faith, then there is a certainty, because when the Lord is opening what that way is, then you understand that it is open to everyone, that there is no one that is excluded by this anymore, because there is no merit that is required. Because it is only unworthiness which is the portion of every man in this world. How the Lord is then opening the freeness of that way of salvation. That even such as I am able to be received now in such a way as this. This is now a way that such a sinner may approach unto God. Here is now a door that is opened unto those who have been cast out of the sight of God in paradise. Why? Because of their unworthiness. Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is given that people eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to understand this. The eye of faith to behold something of that which they could not see before. The suitability of that precious Savior. The Spirit of the Lord giving that people hands to receive it, feet to go unto the Lord for it. All notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. The lesson of the Holy Spirit of the Lord in the revelation of the blessed mediator. And that is now a new covenant. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new and a living way. A way of free
and sovereign grace to the chiefest of the sinners. How is it received? Or is it received then by that way of obedience? Or it is received? Amen. What do we read? Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. Is that not the way that it was received by Manasseh? Was it not the way that it was received by Jairus? Was it not the way it was received by this dog? Behold, he prayeth. Or may you now ever receive it in such a way? What a freedom that way opens in prayer. Because when Jairus could not do anything anymore, the only thing that was left was to pray. Or are you ever driven upon your knees by that overwhelming sense that there is nowhere else to go? And then we may receive a holy boldness at that throne of grace, even notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. And then we may pray. Then nothing is standing in the way anymore. And then we may pray for what? That is our last thought, but we hope to consider that in the coming weeks. And our fathers, they say it just in short, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. That is the people bought with the blood of Christ. They are no longer their own, but they belong to him. And if they belong to him, then they may pray to him and they may go to him with every need, the need of the soul, or that is in the first place. They are instructed. They are taught by him what is now the most important, what is now that one thing that is needful. May you ever go there. In the first place, with that need of your soul bound upon your heart. Oh, will you not go now on your knees? You say, I have no heart to pray. Oh, we are with you there. We understand you there. No heart to pray. But congregation, just then go. Just then go upon your knees. Say, Lord, I have a soul. It is for a never-ending eternity that Satan, that strong man armed, I am bound, O Lord, I am bound. So bound in his chains that I cannot release myself from it. I am his captive. And there is no hope, no hope for me, O Lord, except thou would deliver me from his hands. I have no foundation to pray. I have a heart full of the world. I have desires after the world. I am carnal. I have no true desire after thee. Lord, I am unworthy of it. But I have now heard that it is notwithstanding. And now that word that opens for me a little door, that it is notwithstanding that I am unworthy of it. O Lord, wilt thou do it then also for me, for thy own great namesake, for the soul, and then for the body, all everything. The Lord, he takes care of every need of the people. May you sometimes experience this. O whither Hezekiah, that you may lay it now before the Lord, and that you may find the Lord so good, notwithstanding that you are unworthy of it, so that you hardly dared to ask for it. And yet, the Lord has given it unto you. Oh, may the Lord give us each and every one, from the oldest one to the youngest one, to experience what that little word means, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, and that through that door you may be given to enter into the presence of your Maker. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we try to draw nigh to thee. Thou knowest our hearts. We have no heart to pray. Thou art God. O convert us, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. Take us by heart and by hand. Lord, what man canst thou receive on the foundation of his own worthiness? Then it would never be to thy glory, but it will be to thy eternal glory, if thou would take us with all our children for thy own account, when we may know that we don't deserve it, and that we receive it all out of free and sovereign grace. Oh, we beseech thee, Lord, do it for us. Do it for the sake of thy great name. Bring thy word home. Instruct us all together. Be with us in the week that is to come. Each one of us in all the labors of our hands. And wilt thou keep us from sinning against thee, who art so good unto us, and that thy goodness may lead us to true repentance, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 235, 1, 2, and 3. Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need. My Savior be. I am thy servant, Lord. My trust is in thy word. Mercy to me afford, I cry to thee. 1, 2, and 3 of 235.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.